Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank you all for coming. I want to thank you for the prayers that have come along with you. We know that we need each other's help as we do our work for the Lord. My topic today, and I've done this topic for a while, with using different messages, who are we in Christ? Do we know that we are loved of God? Do we know that we have something more than just ourselves or even our friends, that we have the Lord Jesus Christ? So before we go on, let us start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning to thank you for the opportunity you have given us to gather to sing and worship your holy name. As we rehearse and study your word, we know that you love us and that you want to help us to become your strong, courageous people. Lord God, we also want to pray for the people that were not able to come this morning. Whether because of ability or being not well, or even because of loneliness, mourning the loss of a spouse. Lord God, we pray for these people that they will continue to hope in you, believe in you, and trust that you will continue to be there for them and us as well. Lord God, we also want to thank you for all the promises you have left us, and that the day of perfect health and rejoicing is on its way. Lord God, we also pray that all the requests that have come along this morning will receive your blessing. Lord God, we also pray that you would prepare us for the challenges that are coming our way. Help us to want to learn and to learn together. We also pray for our government and the upcoming elections. Help us to discern the candidates. Help also our candidates to know that we are all accountable to you. Sometimes we think we are accountable to people, and we are. But our first accountability is you. And Lord God, we also pray for this whole church, for each Sunday school student that has shown up, each teacher, each congregant, that everyone will be blessed with encouragement and wisdom that rests within your will for us. And Lord God, we also pray for me to do your work, and may you bless each one that has come. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Start off with a couple of songs.
Let's take the red book and turn to 21. How sweetly chime the Sabbath bells. Number 21.
We come to worship thee. We All Are God, number 49. Number 49.
Thank you for those songs. You know, when we sang a song like our last song, there are so many things to thank God for. Sometimes alone and having a hard day, and when we count our blessings, we find how we can change our day simply by being thankful for what we have. My scripture reading today is from 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 11. And I want to read verses 11 and 12 for the first part of the message, then in our further message, read from 13 to the end. So 11 and 12 of First Peter chapter 2. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So here in these verses, when the Apostle Peter greets his audience, he is making all believers aware that our life here on earth is as strangers and pilgrims. We are pilgrims. We are not settlers. Our time here on earth is not a permanent one. As believers in Christ, our citizenship is in another country, a better country, which is heaven. Like all of God's people who have traveled this world before us, we are temporary in this life, traveling toward the heavenly city. In Hebrews chapter 11, when we read about the likes of Abraham and Sarah and their son Isaac from their old age. We read in verse 13, Hebrews 11, verse 13, that even though they died in faith, and not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We also know that the Apostle Peter, he is addressing an audience that are in hard circumstances. They have been forced to leave their homes on account of their faith. First Peter tells us that when he starts the epistle, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So the people that the Apostle Peter is addressing here are under tremendous hardship. And yet the Apostle Peter encourages them that in Christ Jesus there is hope. In verse 11, the Apostle Peter, in addressing these people that are in hardship, he writes, "Dearly beloved." As believers in Christ, we must constantly remind ourselves of who we are in Christ, that we are God's dearly beloved children. In and of ourselves, there is nothing that God is able to love. But because of Jesus Christ, because of Jesus dying on the cross for whosoever sins that have been brought there, God is able to love. At both the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3 and his transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, God the Father publicly or openly declared his great pleasure in his only Son, Jesus Christ. At the transfiguration in Matthew 17, verse 5, we hear God saying to all, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And in Ephesians 1, verse 6, we read, "To the praise of the glory of God's grace." And we know that God's grace is the gift, Jesus Christ. So, "To the praise of the glory of God's grace, wherein God hath made us accepted in the beloved," or "wherein God has made us accepted in Jesus." And as we read verses like this of how Jesus has interceded for us, so that irregardless of what our circumstances here on this earth might be, we find there is a hope and a promise that is able to exceed anything that this world will ever be able to offer us or even would be able to take away from us. When we people find ourselves falsely accused or being taken advantage of or purposely misunderstood or slandered and persecuted for our faith in the Word of God. And we can imagine that these people that the Apostle Peter is addressing, they are facing these very hardships. And when these hardships come, then it seems very natural that our fleshly lusts want to come to the forefront and voice themselves. Lusts, like we read in the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 2. But malice, gall, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. If we go to Galatians 5:21, and then after all the works of the flesh are mentioned there, then the writer writes, "and such like." When we face opposition, the temptation to compromise on our convictions becomes very powerful. Convictions that the Word of God has taught us, and which we also acknowledge are true. And for example, when we ask if we would just think about ourselves, you know, when someone does us a wrong turn, how easy is it not to want to return to that person some ill will? or some nasty talk, or even carry a heart of envy. And so when the Apostle Paul names the works of the flesh, starting in Galatians 5:19, he writes, the works of the flesh are manifest. Manifest meaning evident, open, not hidden. And the power of the flesh becomes strong when we forget that we are not under God's authority. This is why Scripture teaches us that we need to keep an eternal perspective and remember that we are only foreigners and strangers here in this life. Everything in this life is time sensitive. It will only last so and so long, and with God in complete control. Our real and forever home is in heaven with the Lord, who is Lord of both heaven and earth. We read in Ephesians 4, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. To walk worthy of Christ means that we are living in a manner that honors and pleases Jesus. And to know how this might look, we do well to look at the cross. We read of Jesus in Isaiah 53:11. Jesus shall see of the travail meaning distress, the grievousness of his soul, and shall be satisfied. So Jesus knew what was coming, and yet he was satisfied. By his knowledge shall Jesus, God's righteous servant, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. You know, really, we have a very good example of Jesus showcasing to us, you know, what it is that we need to entertain, the thoughts that we need to entertain when we engage challenges in this life. We know that Jesus did not hide or negotiate with the truth. He did not want to negate any of the calling wherewith he had been called. And this necessitated him not catering to malice or guile or hypocrisy or envy or evil speaking or such like. And when we look at these fleshly lusts and others, what is it that they promote? What happens when we practice these aspirations of the flesh? Do they allow us to stay true to the Lord our God, or even to the confession of our faith? Do they allow us to stay true to one another? We know that the works of the flesh are carnal, and that the carnal mind is contrary to the mind of God. We also know that it was the carnal mind that got between the Apostle Peter and Jesus when Jesus talked of his crucifixion and death, and also when Jesus was taken captive and interrogated. I know last Sunday in this service, he spoke a lot of the Apostle Peter. And so when the Apostle Peter wrote to his Christian friends to put away fleshly lusts, God is having Peter writing of his very own experiences. He knew what he was writing about. He knew how they got in the way of Jesus when Jesus wanted to do well for all of mankind. When we love Jesus, we should want to live godly lives in this godless world. I am sure we all have experienced, like the Apostle Peter, that when we read God's words, we find that we also have trespassed, and Jesus had need to die for us as well. Jesus says in John 14, verse 5, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in John 14, 23, Jesus says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Jesus seems to be leaving no doubt that when we will love him, we will also be living within his graces. When the Apostle Peter uses the word Gentiles in verse 12, he is not referring to a race of people like those who are non-Jews, but rather it is a word for unsaved people. And I believe that we can say this because the people that the Apostle Peter is writing to, they have been shunned and persecuted by their own people. And as believers, we know that God would also want to have them back as well. So the unsaved people are the ones that are watching us, speaking against us, and looking for excuses to reject or deny the gospel. I can only imagine the people that have been sent out or sent away from their homes, how the people back home might be watching if there's family members that are living away from home. How's it working? And also the word war in verse 11 does not pertain to a one-time occasion where we win one battle and the war is over. And I think we can all understand that. When Scripture talks about that the fleshly lusts war against our soul, we know from experience that it is a continuous battle. And so we must always be on guard for that. And also our real battle is not with the people that we find around us. We sometimes think that it would be. But it is with the fleshly lusts that reside within us. I read a quip from D.L. Moody. He's a well-recognized evangelist. And he was quoted as saying this: I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than with any other man. You know, it is the yielding to our sinful appetites that pull us down, not the battles that we seem to lose. Nowhere in Scripture do we find anyone being put down because of a battle they have lost. But we do find people being brought to attention when they yielded to their fleshly desires. Again, we can refer to the Apostle Peter, or we can refer to James and John in Luke chapter 9, where something isn't going quite right, and they talk to Jesus about letting fire come down to consume the people that they think are getting in their way. If we will yield to our sinful appetites, we will look like to live as the unsaved around us and become ineffective witnesses. If we are going to witness effectively to the lost people around us, we will need to live honest and right lives. And that in the context with grace, compassion, mercy, meekness, and the like. And we find a good example of this in Luke chapter 10, the story of the Good Samaritan. This is where a scribe or a lawyer, he asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And whereupon Jesus asked him, what is written in the law? And how do you read the law? And when Jesus refers this lawyer back to the law, it is not because the law saves us, but because the law shows us that we need to be saved. And after the Pharisee has answered Jesus with, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself, and when Jesus has commended his answer, the lawyer asks, so who is my neighbor? And I believe this is where we need to be careful. Righteous living does not hinge on technicalities, but on a sincere love of the brethren. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love, unfeigned meaning sincere, of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And when the lawyer asks Jesus, who is my neighbor, Jesus tells him the story of the Good Samaritan, a story that I believe he could well relate to. And I believe it is a story that he's most likely heard about, or even a story that he's done himself. If it would just be a story that he could have pushed aside, he probably would have. And if something like this would have happened to us, where we would have been robbed and wounded and needed help, how would we tell the story? Let's say something very similar to this story happened to us. How would we tell the story? Would we omit the two religious people that left us there to linger in our suffering and just talk about the Good Samaritan? That is just not how stories are told. So while the priest and the Levite, well-known religious figures, bypassed this robbed, or why did this priest and the Levite bypass this robbed and wounded man? Do we have to answer that question, or can we just simply say, is any excuse actually suitable? But such is the power of a bad example for anyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus, by using the Samaritan as a hero, disarmed the Jews, because the Jews and Samaritans were open enemies. It was a Samaritan helping the one in need, and not the highly religious Jews or self-acclaimed religious Jews. It was the Samaritan who risked his life, sacrificed his wages, and Scripture does not even record that he was publicly recognized. And what the Samaritan does here helps to clarify what an honest and right life looks like, and who our neighbor is. It is not about, we might say, the fine print. And I thought, as I was going through this, who would want to try and write out a recipe on the story of the Good Samaritan? What it takes to be a Good Samaritan. Because there are so many different circumstances where we would be able to fit the story into. So this example implies much more than just being able to give a right answer. The lawyer, he gave a right answer, but it wasn't enough. We cannot witness with our lips alone. We also need to back up our witnesses with the lives that we live. We need to be careful that our conduct will not give opportunity to the unsaved to attack Christ and the gospel. And verse 12 talks about the day of visitation. We know that God has a very precise timetable. Jesus Christ visited the Apostle Paul after he had pledged his support to stone and kill Stephen. We might say that Jesus had a timetable for the Apostle Peter on the first day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit engaged him. The Apostle Peter talks here about God's time, when he will visit lost people and seek to save them by his grace, when these people will have witnessed faithful testimonies of faithful people. This is why the Apostle Peter stresses being faithful, even when times are difficult, as it currently is for the people that he is addressing. And when people from another country come to our country, we tend to watch them carefully. In the same way, as believers in Christ, as strangers and pilgrims, we are being watched by the world. I just want to read you one prayer request before we kneel for prayer. Please pray for Menno and Sadie Dirksen and family. Menno is currently in the hospital and has been very sick for the last number of weeks. Please pray for healing, strength, and comfort during this difficult time. Thank you from the family. So let's not forget to pray for Menno and Sadie. We know that when someone is sick and they're lying in a hospital bed or even at home, you know, there's, as much as a person would like to help them, there's simply nothing that we ourselves are able to do. We know that God has a timetable. And so let's pray for Menno and Sadie that they will be able to go through this time trusting God, knowing that his answer will be right. So with that, for those who are able, let us kneel for prayer. The Lord, hear all of our fervent, faithful prayers.
Let's take our blue hymnal and turn to number 144, Only Trust Him. 144, for those that are able, let's stand.
Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you.
Thank you for that psalm. So I want to continue reading in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even thereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. This whole section is so much on submission. We have to submit so that we can follow Jesus. It is so important to submit to God's authority. God has established the home, human government, and the church. And because God alone is all-knowing, he has willed himself to tell us how these institutions need to be run. God wants his followers to exercise authority. But before we can exercise authority, we have to come under his authority. Satan's offer to our first parents was freedom without authority, but they ended up losing both freedom and authority. We read in Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5 and 9, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, serving or knowing good and evil." And then verse 9, we have God calling out to Adam and asking him, "Where are you?" And whereas the prodigal son, when he yielded to the father's will, he found freedom. We read in Luke 15, verse 24, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to make merry. In verses 11 and 12, we find that in submitting to the Lord, we are working for the sake of the lost. "They may by their good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." In verses 13 to 17, we are asked to submit to the higher power, namely government, for the glory of God and the good of his kingdom. We must remember that as God's children, we are representatives of Jesus Christ. We are responsible to showcase God's vision of the church to the world, which is, as we read in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." This is what God wants the world to see from the church. We also know that this was God's original plan for Israel, and which we can read of in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. But we know there that Israel failed him. Instead of being a positive influence on the godless nations around them, Israel imitated those nations and adopted their practices. And so our relationship to government and people in authority are important. The word ordinance here in verse 13 means institution. It does not refer to each individual law, but to the institution that make and enforce the laws. I want to just use as an example here Daniel chapter 1. And I want to read verses 3 to 14. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. To Daniel, Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, of Shadrach, to Mishael, of Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melsar, whom the prince of the eunuchs has set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. So King Nebuchadnezzar calls one of his governors to select some choice men, feed them with the same food and drink as is being served to the king, and then to train them for 3 years so that they will be ready to serve the king. And among these choice men were 4 Jewish young men who purposed in their heart not to defile themselves with the king's meat or the wine which he drank. And when Daniel and his 3 friends refused to obey the king's dietary regulations, they disobeyed the law. But the way they did it proved that they honored the king and respected his authorities. They were not rebels. They were careful not to embarrass the official in charge or get him into trouble. As they stood their ground, they were glorifying God and refusing the king's table and not glorifying themselves. The decision was done on God's behalf, not on Daniel's or his 3 friends. Their purpose was to be true to God. As they glorified God, they were also at the same time honoring the authority of the king. We must also note here that this process had already started well before when verse 9 tells us that Daniel had a good relationship with authority that was in place. We are always to respect authority, but if some authority tells us to defy God in his commands, we are not to obey that authority. We have some more examples in Acts verses 4 and 5. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, in that case, they do not cause a rebellion or question or deny the authority of the council, and they showed respect to them, even though these men were opposed to the gospel. As much as is possible, we should seek to cooperate with the government and obey the law. However, the sad part is when immature professing Christians use these differences as opportunities for conflict and bringing together mobs. Daniel did not use that approach, and neither did the disciples of Christ. Even though the Roman government is not making life any easier for the refugees that the Apostle Peter is addressing, yet Peter is not criticizing the Roman government or suggesting that it be overthrown, but rather to be submissive wherever possible, to show that the Church of Jesus Christ is a distinguished lot. Remember before when we read 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You know, we are a separated people, peculiar people. Ideally, the government's obligation is to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Just reading Romans chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. Romans 13, verses 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. However, this ideal is not always met, and it was not always met in Peter's day either. We could go to Acts chapter 24, Acts 24, verses 24 to 27. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." And this is where we see where government did not follow that which we read in Romans 13, verses 3 and 4. Because Felix hoped that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might release him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. In 1 Peter 2, verse 15, we have the phrase, "the will of God." And in the next verse, we have the phrase, "the servants of God." When we do something in the will of God, and as the servants of God, we are working on behalf of the Lord. God has willed that we silence those who criticize him or his followers by doing good, not by opposing the authority that does not violate or disobey God's word. A true Christian submits himself to authority because he is first of all committed to Christ. Solomon gives counsel in Proverbs 24, verse 21. "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king." And in Proverbs 19:20, we read, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end, or your last days." And then also in Matthew 5, verse 6, we read, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they will be filled. And then going on in verse 18 and further, the Apostle Peter seems to be addressing a people with the fewest options. People that have to work to live, and also people that might not have many or even any work options. And even so, God, through the writer Peter, stresses the importance of submission. Do we ever think about why we are where we are? Why are we in Canada when those other people are in a country where there is much civil unrest? The Apostle Paul writes in Acts 17:26. Acts 17:26. And God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So God has chosen the specific era, location, and giftedness with which we would be surrounded for the purpose of serving Him. We are not a mistake. Our strengths, our weaknesses, and situation in life are part of God's plan to be glorified through us. It was never God's plan for us to be someone else. Our ministry starts the moment we believe in Christ. God has not designed all of us to be in authority. This does not mean that we should give up or lose motivation, because God has a plan, and His plan where all things will work together for good to those who will be faithful. So how is this possible? We know that this is more than we will ever be able to understand. But with God, we know that all things are possible. And so the Apostle Peter writes here that we are to be submissive to those who are over us. And he goes as far as to say that it even applies if they are harsh toward us. God-believing people should never take advantage of anyone. Sometimes a Christian employee or a Christian in his work will be wronged by someone, but he still needs to continue in the faith. A believer's relationship to God is far more important than our relationship with people. We know that our relationship with God is first. And we know that if our relationship with God is good, our relationship with people will be good as well. You know, it's like when we read the Great Commandment, we are to love God with our whole heart, mind, and soul, and our neighbor as ourselves. You know, I used to think, you know, why is that neighbor thing so important? And yet, if we love God, we have to love our neighbor. And if we would go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12, we find that our reward in God's eternal home is God's highest passion for each of us. To think, God's highest passion for us is to reach that eternal home that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. It takes a dedicated believer to bear reproach or wrong when he is innocent, but God is able to give the grace needed to submit and in this way glorify God. Anyone is able to fight back, but it takes a spirit-filled Christian to submit and allow God to lead the battle. The Apostle Peter encourages those suffering in their faith with a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our example for our life, and especially so in the way he responded to suffering. In spite of the fact that he was sinless in both word and deed, he suffered at the hands of authority. Jesus proved that a person can be in the will of God and be greatly loved by God and still suffer unjustly. And so when we ever hear that if we are God's people, we will not suffer, we know that it just can't be true. Our Lord's humility and submission were not an evidence of weakness, but of power. And here I want to turn to John chapter 18, and I just want to read some verses. 18, 33 to 38. 33 to 38. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I unto the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. So we see Jesus was in complete command. And I think as we read this, we would have to say that Pilate was on trial. It wasn't Jesus. Also, Jesus is our substitute in his death. Jesus did not die as a martyr. He died as a savior, a sinless substitute. You know, and as we go through things like this, you know, we need to keep in mind, who are we in Christ? We have a Savior. Jesus died on a cross and bore the curse of the law. Christ was wounded that we might be healed. He died that we might live. The healing that Peter mentions in verse 24 is the spiritual healing of the soul when we will have glorified bodies and all our sicknesses will be wiped away. And then concluding in verse 25, Jesus is our watchful shepherd in heaven. Every lost sinner is like a sheep that was lost. But in Luke 15, verses 1 to 7, Jesus went out to search for the lost sheep. Jesus is our shepherd and bishop of our souls and watches over us to protect and to perfect us. And this does not denote a quiet and a self-willed life on our part. The Apostle Peter wants all believers to know that as we live godly lives and submit in times of hardship, we are following Christ's example and becoming more like him. We submit and obey not only for the sake of lost souls and for the Lord's sake, but also for our own sake, that we will grow spiritually and become more like Christ. The unsaved world is watching, but so is Jesus watching over us. And we know that he will lead us safely over. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for who you are to us. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus for dying on the cross so that we might have salvation. And we thank you for going even further, for giving us the Holy Spirit and making it possible for us to have the Bible, for instituting the church to get your people together, for the preaching that we are able to have, for the many programs that the church offers, and even the many ministries that live around us, that are there to uphold us. Lord God, we just want to say thank you for the comprehensible love that you have toward us, and that nothing is missing. It is all there for us to have. And Lord God, we just want to say thank you. And so we ask your blessing as we strive to comprehend your love. Lord God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now before we go to prayer, I have another prayer request here, and it is for Edward and Alma Klippenstein. Please pray for Alma as she is coping with a tumor in her head that affects her thinking, that she may be at peace and comfortable until the Lord calls her home. So let's not forget to pray for Edward and Alma. I believe that they've possibly had this with them for quite a while. It's not, and like I said before, you know, to sit at the bedside of someone where you really can't do anything. Well, we say anything, but, you know, we would like to physically help them if we could, but we can't. But we can pray for them, and so we're asking for your prayer request, or for your prayers for them. So with that, for those who are able, let us kneel. Lord, hear all of our fervent, faithful prayers.
Blue Book at Calvary, 400. Page 400.
For me, he died on Calvary.
Good morning. Thank you, Brother Abe, for that good message. Just some announcements. Next Sunday, we'll be having our church picnic. I'll just read it as written here. We're looking forward to a day at the Winkler Park to celebrate with our church family. Plan to be part of the fun on Sunday, September 10th, starting at noon with a barbecue lunch. People with a last name starting with A to L, please bring a salad. M to Z, please bring a dessert to share. And everyone bring your lawn chairs. Check out the sign-up sheets in the foyer. There's a variety of volunteer opportunities. So yeah, for anybody who is interested in helping us out with the picnic, there's a sign-up sheet in the back there. But even so, the day of our picnic, I'll probably still just make note of it. If anybody wants to help out in serving at the picnic, that would be great. And then we also have the men's breakfast will be starting up. Looks like here it's going to be September 16th. And the bulletin, it says 8 a.m. I think that is an error. I will double check with that, though, because I think the previous times when we did, it was started at 9 a.m. So I will just double check with that. And we also, since the season of fall is right before us, we have things starting up. So teachers' meeting is September 5th, and teachers' meeting is not just for teachers. When I was a Sunday school teacher and when I was a superintendent in the past, I always appreciated when parents would come. You're welcome to come. It's good if you're interested in to see how Sunday school operates, you can come. And then youth is starting up September 13th. So things are starting up again. Summer's winding down. And there's opportunities to serve. So they're still looking for teachers in Sunday school. I know it's a long weekend, but this morning when I walked through Sunday school, it looked like, I'm not sure if it was only two teachers for the whole upstairs, but there was a few classes that just had students sitting in there. So yeah, if there's anybody who's interested in helping out as a Sunday school teacher, there's opportunities. And also the sound booth, they're still looking for a volunteer there. And in the back, there's a prayer list, and as was mentioned already, people are still needing prayer. And I was just updated on Jake Wolf. He's doing better, but he's confused, and he's starting to rip out the IV. But otherwise, he's doing better. But Helena and Jake, they still would really appreciate prayer. So, yeah, let's just keep everybody in prayer, and God is listening and God is watching. Thank you.
Thank you, Henry. With that, I have nothing more to bring to you except to say thank you for coming. Thank you for showing that we are willing to, hand in hand, take the church as God has called us to take it where he wants it. Let's bow for the benediction. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. You're now dismissed.